Matthew 6, as we look at verse 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, there are some assumptions made about every Christian without even knowing them. There's just some things that we just assume. There are identifying marks of the child of God. For example, Christians forgive because they've been forgiven. You don't have to meet the Christian to know if you're truly a Christian, you will forgive. Christians are merciful because they've been given mercy. Christians love because we've been loved. The Christian reads their Bible because they want to know God, right? Because they desire to grow in their knowledge of Him. They want to know the voice of their Father. They want to know the voice of their shepherd. They want to know the mind of their God. They want to know the heart of their God. And so it's assumed that Christians will read their Bibles. Christians repent of sin because they love God. They want God. They hunger for Him. They have a new heart, new desires. This is part of the promise of the new covenant. And so the outflow is going to be an intense, violent hatred against sin because of an all-consuming, passionate love for God. It's assumed that Christians will love other Christians because we're brothers and sisters. We have the same Father. We have the same Spirit. We have the same mind. We have the same hope. We have the same salvation. We have the same goal, the glory of our God. My point, there are certain realities that are just assumed about the child of God. And Jesus, in this sermon, this glorious Sermon on the Mount, He makes some assumptions. Right here in chapter 6, in verse 2, when you give to the needy, He just assumes Christians will be giving. This is going to be happening. And again, in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Again, we see the assumption that His people will be praying. It's assumed. In verse 16, there's another assumption made. When you fast, child of God will do this. This will be part of your life if you've been born again. Now, many of you have fasted at least once. Some of you have fasted often. Maybe you fast regularly. Others who are Christians, maybe you have never fasted in your entire Christian life. And fasting is a bit different than anything else we've looked at up to this point, because it's in a realm of obedience that basically seems left up to the Christian with regards to how often it happens, how long you do it, and to what extent it's done. This has always been a bit of a curiosity to me that He would use fasting. Of all the things that He could have put here, why fasting? You know, fasting is not commanded anywhere in the New Testament. Practiced, yes, but commanded, no. Praying, on the other hand, is an essential part of the Christian life without question. We are told to pray without ceasing. But fasting, J.C. Riley said, it is a subject, talking about fasting, about which we find no direct command in the New Testament. It seems to be left to everyone's discretion whether he will fast or not. Jesus didn't put reading scripture here. He didn't put repentance here. He didn't put meeting together. He didn't even put evangelism. He said, when you fast. So why fasting? What do we know about fasting? one time a year, God commanded the children of Israel to fast. Only once. Leviticus 23:27 says, now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves. That word there, afflict yourselves, has been understood to be fast, and present a food offering to the Lord. That's the command. Under the law, one time a year, Day of Atonement, there's your fast. Giving, common theme, prayer, constant command, but fasting only commanded to be done once a year, and that under the Lord, the law. But I want to submit to you that there is so much here. There is great significance. There is great meaning. And I pray by the end of this, everything will be made clear. Now, our Lord begins here with what not to do. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their rewards. In other words, he starts with what not to do. And I'd like to follow his example here by starting with the negative. What is this not saying? There are certain times, certain verses, certain passages that have been so often misunderstood. Certain conclusions have been jumped to that it's necessary to clear up the confusion before we start talking about what this is saying. And this is one of those places. So let's establish what this is not saying. First, this is not a lesson about abstaining from sin. Fasting means to not eat for a while. This is a voluntary decision to say, I choose not to eat for a season. And right now we're in the season of Lent, and I'm not going to make a case against Lent. People have the freedom to do that. But listen to this. This is a mindset that comes during this season when it comes to fasting. This is a quote in reference to Lent. Jesus fasted for 40 days. It is only logical for us to sacrifice an aspect of our lives. Jesus sacrificed food. So you see the logic. It's only logical for us to sacrifice an aspect of our lives even when temptation strikes. So the idea is that Jesus fasted for 40 days. So when I fast, I can give up something for a season as well. Well, what's bad about that? Well, listen to a list of some of the common things that are recommended that people fast from. Gossiping. Lacking of patience. Anger, being judgmental, laziness, unkind words to others, worry, neglecting prayer, complaining. This is a literal quotation list. Being wasteful, worrying, impatience, lying, holding grudges. Well, what's wrong with this? Jesus fasted for 40 days and then he ate. Every fast ends with eating. This morning, many of you ate breakfast. You broke the fast, right? Every fast ends with eating. This thing said six main things to give up for Lent. It's only for 40 days, though. Are we supposed to fast from lying? Are we supposed to fast from pride, fast from idolatry, fast from selfishness? If so, the implication would be there's a time when we're allowed to go back to it. You give up food, you go back to it. I give up lying, I can go back to lying. It's only 40 days. That is heretical. There is only one way to deal with sin. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sin is to be killed daily. Sin is to be forsaken completely. We cannot equate fasting with abstaining from sin, because every fast ends with going back to food. And if you turn away from sin, repentance, you're not supposed to go back to it. Secondly, this is not teaching us to go out of your way to make sure no one knows you're fasting. This is a very common misunderstanding from this passage. Many of you may have adopted this, as I did when I was first introduced to this passage. No one can ever know I'm fasting. If they do, my fast is now invalid. Go to extreme measures to keep people from knowing you're fasting. But remember, we've already established something. God commanded the children of Israel at one time a year to fast together. So on that day, guess what? Everybody knew everybody was fasting. I mean, that was literally the law. In addition to this, there were many other fasts in the Old Testament and in the New. They were public fasts and they were group fasts, most of them. Always voluntary and fairly common. People had the option to fast as much as they wanted, and they would often choose to do this together. Some examples: Esther 4:16. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So here's Esther saying, tell all the Jews to fast. I'm going to fast. My maidens are going to fast. Everybody knows everyone's fasting. The church in the New Testament, they fasted together before sending out Paul and Barnabas. It's from Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. John Piper says something very helpful here. If someone finds out you're fasting, you haven't sinned. So just breathe, right? Praise God. The value of your fast is not destroyed if someone notices that you've skipped lunch. It is possible to fast with other people, as we've seen there in the Bible. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are not the same. Being seen fasting is a mere external event. Fasting to be seen is a self-exalting motive of the heart. This is not teaching that you are to go out of your way to make sure that no one ever knows you're fasting, or that it's somehow invalid if someone finds out that you are doing it. In fact, the practice of Scripture is groups together. And the last thing I want to say about what this is not saying, this is not a commandment against being sad, sober, or serious in your faith. And I think this is maybe one of the most common misunderstandings about this. Now, look at this. And verse 16, do not look gloomy. Says it. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. But when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others. So some people have taken this to mean, don't look sad, but always smile. Jesus said, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Therefore, they conclude that Christians should be happy people, laughing, giggling, bubbly people. And if they see Christians have a good time, then they'll want to be Christian too. But if you walk around with a sad face, then they won't want to be Christian. Don't be gloomy, be happy. But think of the burden that this casts upon the weary and suffering Christian. Think of the parent who's grieving over a child. Think of the patient who is suffering in their body from some illness, and they're told, just fake it till you make it. Don't look gloomy. Unbelievers will see you. They won't want to be a Christian. Your salvation is based upon your facial expression. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. The message is true spirituality is wearing a smile from ear to ear. Now, brethren, we know self-denial is good and godly. Spurgeon says this: the Christian puts on a cheerful air lest by any means he should communicate unnecessary sorrow to others. And he will be cheerful and happy, apparently, in the midst of company to prevent their being sad. For it is enough for him to be sad himself and sad before his father's face. Amen. When people are so selfish and self-centered that they cannot die to themselves for the sake of their brothers and sisters. I mean, you're invited to a wedding or a baby shower or a birthday party and everyone's laughing and stuff. And you've had a rough week and you walk in and you're just wearing everything that you've gone through. That's not love. There is a place to put self last and think of others, even in your facial expressions. To serve others, to give to others, even as you're hurting, you can find joy in serving, loving, and giving to others. But brethren, we need to be very, very careful here. Does the Bible tell us that sad faces are sinful? Here's Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, listen to this, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? Think of that. Why should not my face be sad? Why? When the city, the palace of my father's grave, the place of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah's face was displaying a gloomy and sad countenance in the presence of the king. Not all times. He had not been sad in his presence. This was not just a constant thing, but something happened that demanded a response that showed on his face. Why should not my face be sad when such things have taken place? He didn't seek to hide it. Was that a bad witness? The king won't want to be a believer now because Nehemiah didn't look happy? Well, Nehemiah had a reason to be upset. Think of the second beatitude. Blessed are those who remembers? Mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are they mourning over? What are you mourning over? Sin, death, the works of the devil. Truly, we're supposed to be mourning people, are we not? When you see the evil that is within you, the evil that's in this world, you see the destruction that comes from sin, you see Christ being slandered and our God being dishonored, will we not weep? Will we not mourn? Romans 12:15 tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But what is this? Not only are we told not to rebuke others as they're weeping, stop weeping, where's your smile? But we're to join them. We're to enter into their weeping. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Listen to this. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Romans 9:1, Paul, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. When he saw his people in their sin, knowing that they're going to perish, knowing that the wrath of God abides upon them, he had an unceasing anguish and a sorrow of heart. His heart is breaking over the lost and they're perishing. Again, brethren, this is to balance us. People are not told here, you're not ever able to wear a sad countenance. You're not ever able to be upset and to show anger or anguish or sorrow or sadness. The Bible doesn't say that, and Jesus is not teaching this. And Jesus himself showed many emotions. Mark 3:5, and he looked around at them with anger. Some children in here know the look. Daddy turns around, gives you the look. Mommy gives you the look. You know, uh-oh, that's an angry look. Angry looks are perceivable. Grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. Jesus did not think it was wrong for him to show anger on his face. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about the servant of the Lord that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. What about in Luke 19:41, when he comes upon the city of Jerusalem and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. You think he was smiling as he wept? You think he looked happy as he wept over the city of Jerusalem? Or John 11:33, when Jesus, here's Lazarus, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He sees their weeping. It says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. People have different thoughts about why Jesus was weeping, why he was moved, why he was troubled. The point of the matter is he showed it. He wept. This is not telling us that wearing a serious face is bad and a happily, bubbly, giggly one is good. Neither is this saying that we should always walk around looking like we swallowed a bucket of lemon juice. The Bible commands us to rejoice often. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. But rejoicing isn't necessarily laughter. You can rejoice even as your heart is breaking. In fact, true joy is found in the midst of suffering because of the eternal comfort that is found in the promise of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6:8, Paul says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So I pray that those distractions out of the way of what this is not saying will help us to see clearly what this is saying to us. So again, Matthew 16:16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What is fasting? Abstaining from food. This does not mean unclean food. Old Testament, there was unclean and clean. This does not mean to abstain from eating unclean animals, because Jesus said, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Praise the Lord. Add some bacon to your sandwich later. Now, why do I read that to you? Because it's important that we understand that food is not sinful. Fasting is not abstaining from food because something is wrong with food. It's extremely foundational to what he's showing us here. Fasting is not abstaining from food because something is wrong with food. So why do people fast? Biblical fasting is the abstaining from food for the sake of mourning over sin. Nehemiah again, in chapter 1, they said to me, verse 3, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. This news comes to Jeremiah and he says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, seeing the destruction that sin brings, brought Nehemiah to the place where he was weeping and mourning and fasting. In Ezra chapter 9, people fast because of the heartbreak that sin brings as it's committed against God. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities." Interesting. He put himself in there. "For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." Why do people restrain themselves from eating food, which is good and perfectly legal and lawful and right? Because they're mourning over sin. They also do it to dedicate themselves to prayer. Judges 20 and verse 26. "Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." They gave themselves to prayer in a dedicated and unique way, so they turned their plates down. The New Testament, Acts 14:23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." They knew that they needed to appoint elders. This was a very serious thing. We want to focus on this, so we're going to stop eating so that we can give ourselves to praying in a unique way. And people would fast to draw closer to God. Joel 2:12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over his disaster." The Lord is saying, draw near to me with fasting. Stop eating and come close. So this is why people would fast. This is what fasting is about. What were the Pharisees doing? Well, they were fasting more than was commanded. One fast a year, Day of Atonement, Luke 18:12. The Pharisee says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." That's a lot of fasting. Twice a week on a regular basis, far more than the law required. But how were they fasting? They would look gloomy. Yeah, to be seen. They would look gloomy and disfigure their faces. Now, this is important. To look gloomy literally means to be grim-faced. They would put on a sad countenance. They weren't really sad. They would make their face sad. They distort their faces with all manner of grimaces and frowns and expressions on purpose. Not because of anything they were genuinely feeling, but they knew to express this was to get attention. He says there in verse 16, "For they disfigure their faces." The word literally means to make their faces unseen, to destroy their faces, to make it where you can't recognize them. Well, how would they do this? Well, something that would often go along with fasting was ashes. Daniel 9:3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Esther 4:3, and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. So the idea is that they would do this. They would cover their faces and their heads with ashes. They would let their tears roll down, which would make streaks in it. They distort their faces. They leave their hair uncombed, their beards unoiled, and they would seek to, as much as they could, let their lips get dry, their eyes hang out, their tongue wag, hold their stomach, and walk in public in this sackcloth and ash covered and ridiculous display. Because when people would see that, they say, wow, how many days have you been fasting? Wow, you've been fasting for a long time. This was an intentional display of hypocrisy. This is what it meant to disfigure their face. They come into the public areas with their lips cracked and their eyes bloodshot, dried tears still on their faces, ashes all over the place. And they walk around holding their stomachs, moving slowly, groaning. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. What was their intention? What did they want? Recognition. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be pitied. They wanted to be praised. They wanted everyone to know what they gave up. They wanted everyone to know what they abstained from, that their fasting may be seen by others. Because the applause of men, the approval of men, the acceptance of men was their motivation. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Those who do these things to be liked, applauded, seen by others, patted on the back, admired, there's your reward. But God will give you none. Jesus is saying that if you love to be rewarded with praise and admiration from other people, you will receive that reward, but nothing more. Here's another way to look at it. Why are they willing to give up food? Because they hunger more for the approval of man than they do for food. Do you want someone to look at you and say, wow, spiritual. Look how holy. Look how much they're willing to sacrifice. This is a temptation that we need to be on guard against. What is true fasting? But when you fast, Matthew 16:17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He warns us against the hypocritical, self-seeking, man-centered wickedness, and he draws our hearts to our Father. But when you fast, he said, isn't that a comfort? He talks about the hypocrite, and then he says, but when you fast, you're different. You're not like them. That's the hypocritical way. But when you fast, how? Godward, don't disfigure your face. When you fast, don't draw attention to yourself. When you fast, don't pretend to be something you're not. When you fast, do it in such a way that is Godward. What if someone finds out? So what? It's not about them. What if no one finds out? So what? It's not about them. This is about God. He's the motive. He's the reason. He's the goal. He's your treasure. He's the focus of all you do. You are made for him. And whether you eat or drink, or whether you don't eat or drink, it's to his glory, right? But as we looked at before, these illustrations that Jesus gives us, when you give to the needy, we know that that is dealing with more than just what is in our pocket. This is teaching us of how we interact with others, our righteousness with others. When you pray, our interaction with God and the intimacy there. Well, in the same way, this is dealing with much more than just food. This is to be applied to every area of our lives. So what is true about food? Food is lawful. to partake of, right? Food is good and legal and pure. Fasting is the willful abstaining from that which is lawful and good in order to pursue Christ more fervently. Martin Lloyd-Jones, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. See that? Legitimate. Clean in and of itself. I'm not talking about sin. That's always to be repented of, turned away from, never returned to. But here you have something like food, which is lawful, legal. You have the right to partake. Voluntarily, you say, I will give up this thing for a season that I might pursue him more. What is this saying? When you have the freedom to eat something, to drink something, to watch something, to wear something, to go somewhere, to spend something, to enjoy something, but you choose not to. This is the fasting that he's telling us to keep between ourselves and God. When you make these voluntary decisions to say no to something that you have every right biblically to partake in, you don't need to let anybody know. Jesus says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others. Many people have done amazing things with this. This is not unique. Now, I know for some young boys, washing your face is like a big deal, but this was a normal thing that they would do. Anointing your head with oil was a normal thing you would do. It was extremely hot in that place. Your head would get cracked and dried, and you would put oil on your head as a cooling mechanism. You would wash your face when you woke up. What is he saying? Act normally. If you're going to give up something that you have the right to give up for the sake of God, don't put on a show. You don't need to let anyone know. Act normal. The same way you would look on Monday, you're going to fast on Tuesday, you do the same thing. There was nothing exceptional about washing the face and anointing the hair. That was the normal, usual procedure. What our Lord is saying here is when you fast, be natural. That's the point. Act as you normally would. Don't seek to let anyone know what you're abstaining from. Don't try to draw attention to what you've given up for the Lord. He's not saying go to extremes to hide it. He's saying don't go to extremes to show it. Why? Because you're not looking for people to notice you, because this is not about men. The reason you've said no to that good thing is because perhaps some sin in your life has grieved you and you're mourning over it. Perhaps because your heart is so broken over something that you just don't care about food. You don't want to eat. You just want him. We know what that is when you're facing grief that food loses its taste and attraction. We don't long for food. We long for God. We want to be with him, and he fills us. He satisfies us. He's all we want. You're so focused on him that food isn't important anymore. You just want to be close to him. You hunger and thirst for him. You want more of him and less of you. You desire to draw near, to see him, to enjoy him, to walk with him closer and closer. And so you willfully, joyfully, quietly say no to many things in your life. Things that are lawful, legal. You have total permission to partake in because you desire something better. What are some examples of this? Well, you may abstain from food. You may abstain from wine. You may say, I'm not going to listen to this music. I'm not talking about godless, wicked, sinful. I'm talking about music at all. You may say, I'm going to turn off the television. I'm not going to spend money in this way. Liberties that you have in Christ. the freedoms that you have as a Christian. There are times when the Lord may lead you to say no. When your own heart wants more of him than those things, when you see the benefit of abstaining so that you can give yourself to more prayer, control your desire. I have a right to eat this third piece of cake, but I'm going to say no. And I don't need to tell anybody why I'm saying no. I'm good. You still want it. You still hunger for it. You have the right to it. You're not entering into gluttony, but you're going to just tell yourself no. And you don't need to make an announcement. Hey, everybody, I'm saying no because I'm fasting. No, thank you. When you say, Lord, I think I've grown cold to the suffering of this lost world. And I don't like that. When you say, I hate what I've become. Lord, you wept over Jerusalem. Why don't I weep over Austin or Temple or Killeen or San Antonio? Why don't I weep over the city like you did? I don't like that about me. Why is it that you looked at the rich young ruler who was rejecting you and you loved him, but I look at my neighbor with contempt when he rejects you? What's wrong with me? You had compassion on the crowds, on the religious, wicked, prophet-killing Jews. He looked on them with compassion. Why do I look at the religious world with mockery and make memes about them? Why don't I love you more? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so easily irritated? Why is my faith so frail? Father, I want my heart to be like yours. So for a season, I'm going to turn my plate over. For a season, I'm going to log off social media. For a season, I'm going to unplug my TV. I'm going to stop going to the gym. I'm going to put off sweets or movies or video games or sports or playing with your favorite toy so that you can draw near to him. So that you can rekindle the flame that you see is beginning to grow dim. And you're doing it because you really want him. To say to your body, I will not do this thing this week because I will not be controlled by anything but the love of Christ. The love of Christ compels me. Not sugar, not caffeine, not my favorite show, not my favorite sports team. I want to spend concentrated time alone with God in a unique way this way, so I'm not going to go to this event or engage in this activity, and I don't need to tell anybody. That's what he's talking about here. You have the freedom, but you say no. Jesus says, your fasting will not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. This is the issue. Do you want your fasting to be seen by others or by God? Who is it for? Why do you do what you do? That's an often asked question. Motive. But here's another flip side. Why don't you do what you do? Why do you say no? Is it for God's eyes or for man's? Do you always tell people what you're abstaining from? You have the freedom to sleep longer, but for the sake of Christ, you're abstaining. You're going to wake up earlier. You tell everybody, hey, guys, I got to go to bed early because I'm going to start praying more. So I'm going to wake up at 5 this week. Okay. Why are you telling us? Or do you walk in? Oh, so tired. Why are you so tired? Well, I've been waking up at 5 this week, you know, trying to pray more. That's no different than what they're doing. Disfiguring their faces, putting on a gloomy countenance, trying to draw attention to themselves so that they can announce what they're doing. Who is that for? Are you always telling people what you don't watch, what you don't drink, what you won't eat, what you don't read, where you won't go? Are you always trying to draw attention to your fasting? Again, we're talking about good, lawful things that you choose to give up voluntarily for God, but you're always telling people. You've seen it. I'm logging off of Facebook for a month so that I can spend more time with God. You didn't have to post that. Just do it in secret. I'm getting rid of my TV because I see it's a distraction. Praise God, but you don't have to tell us. should I give this up? Should I do this thing or the other? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. This is not saying don't seek counsel, don't ask people questions. If you are attention to something that is very not a command from God, a command in the New Testament to fast. It's a voluntary desire of the heart, a practice in my thing that he is showing me, leaving feelings, bringing you into my private chamber with my Savior. Stand up to that personally. Jesus put fasting here and not something that we're commanded to do or commanded to do, but he uses fasting, something that you have the voluntary, I will fast today or I won't. The beauty of this, his wisdom is just astounding. A voluntary action that's up to you. He sees it to be done in secret. Is to be seen in secret towards you. With what? Saying no to this meal. What are you after? If you're after more of him, he will give it to you. If you hunger for him, you will be filled. Draw closer to him. The Bible says draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's a promise. Soul searching after the Lord will give up. You have the prerogative to these things. Why do you turn off the pole of the Lord? Then you will see him. Why do you unplug from social media and communicate with your King? He will sweetness. Enjoy the sweetness of my Savior. He'll give that to you. To him, and if your seeking calls you to unplug, turn off. No. Praise God for him. Do it for him. You don't need to let another soul know. If someone finds out, then they false. Who does not swear, deceitful, receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God, he will reward them. He will reward you with more of his wisdom. He will reward more of his presence. Into the image of Christ. Fast. Fast for his face. Broken hearts over your sin. Dedicate yourself to him in prayer. Fast. Not seasons secret. He will. Lord, we are the ones who benefit from knowing you, close to you. There are great glory that we will taste when we sit with you and us as you have promised. Oh, what infinite pleasure there is, Father. May we be people who don't seek the approval and applause of men, but we are those who seek your face, your eyes, your glory. We ask that you would give us what we seek after. In Jesus' name, amen.